You know, I have the honor and privilege with this overflow that takes place. The worship leader that leads worship for the whole thing started out as a scrawny little guy, shy as all get out, in the back corner of our youth room in Welland, Ontario. And we took time to draw him out, to find the treasure, found out he played a little bit of guitar by himself in the room, and then we started to draw him out of his shell, and that then he began to start to, you know, sing a little bit, and then we put a mic in front of him, and we kept drawing him out because we saw something inside of him. And I want to encourage you, and that see the diamonds in the rough. See it in the people around you. See it in your friends, your loved ones. And that if you can just, before you do that, can you just bring that PowerPoint up for the overflow one more time? I want to draw something out of there, and that I feel like God wants to speak a word right now for a second before we open up the Word of God. But in that part is, look for the diamonds in the rough. Look for that good. Everyone has good inside of them. Everyone has good inside of them. And that sometimes because of hurt and pain, sometimes because of other things, we got to dig a little deeper to draw it out. But before I say that, I just want to say on this verse in Romans 15, 13, maybe it's a little small for you to read, so I'm going to read it out for you. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, and that will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pause for a moment. This is a word for someone today. And that you've been having a hard time imagining things different. Maybe here at the church. Maybe in your own personal life. Maybe in your marriage. Whatever it might be. Children are dismissed at this time. Thank you very much. And that teachers will meet them in the lobby. And that, but you've been having a hard time being able to imagine. And really, hope is the ability to imagine something different. God is wanting to restore that hope, but you need to understand it's only going to be found in Him. And that I pray that God, the source of hope, the problem is we're looking for it in other things. Other things do not satisfy. They leave us empty. But when you look to God, the author and finisher of everything, He gives you that hope. He gives you that ability to imagine that which is not. And by faith, then you pull it in. But you got to imagine it first. Can you see your family saved? Can you see your life blessed? Can you see God healing or doing something? You see, if you can't see it, it's hard to operate in faith to pull it in. Amen? God is wanting you to understand that all hope comes into Him. He's the giver of it all. And that hope will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. That's the biggest issue that we run into right now in our life. Do we really trust God? Do we trust Him? Are we willing to give Him everything? Or are we holding back? God is a source of hope. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of Holy Spirit. God wants you to imagine again. In fact, another portion says, I'll do exceedingly above and beyond all you could dream or imagine according to His riches and glory. So in other words, what is God really saying there? He says, don't dream too small. Don't dream too small. Reach for the stars. And watch what God will do. Ask Him. Ask Him to give you dreams. Ask Him to give you things that you can hope for, that you can dare to believe. And if you're faced with an obstacle, and that, listen to me, the obstacle is just a speck of sand compared to God. Get your eyes fixed on Him. Get your eyes fixed on Him, and all of a sudden you'll see that big mountain will start to shrink. Faith as small as a mustard seed will move a mountain. How do we move it? Sometimes it's taken right away. God heals, God reveals, God does. Other times, what God does is He just takes that mountain as we fix our eyes onto Him and He just brings it down to a level plane that we can just walk over top of it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Trust in Him. That's what God's calling us to do. If you want to flip the slide over. Last week, we had been talking about just walk across the room, and that as we share Christ, as we open our hearts, it's not a difficult thing. It's not an overwhelming thing. And that, why? Because God is already speaking in the hearts of everyone. God is for us. He's not against us. And that God's will is that none would perish. We live in a world that has no absolutes. We live in a world that is very difficult and that to navigate, in fact, and that the world that we live in today is not the same as 10 years ago. It's not the same. And that it's not the same as when I grew up. And that I heard the other day as we were walking through and I was listening, the United States right now, and that is struggling in so many different ways within the church, not outside the church, within the church, over morals and over other things as they're trying to navigate what's allowed, what's not allowed. And that, and so in that part is even now coming back, you know, well, okay, we know sex outside of marriage is wrong, but what if it's with a robot? Not kidding you. What if it's with an apparatus? What if it's with this? Then it's okay because it's not with another physical human. God never said that. The morals are being so attacked right now more than ever before. Our young people are being inundated more than ever before. Taxed over and over because they're glued to a phone and we can say, oh my goodness, listen to me. And that's all they know. How will they know any different unless you and I share it? Unless you and I live it so that they see it different. Otherwise, they're doomed to continue down the roads that they're going. And that's why the Bible says we cannot be silent. How will our friends and our co-workers and everyone know that there's hope? Unless someone tells them. Unless someone loves them enough and cares enough to move out of go out of their way, and that to share Christ and open their heart. Just to walk across the room, we've made it into such a big and difficult and scary thing, it's nothing at all. It's as simple as talking to your best friend. The difference is just, are we trusting in Him? Are we allowing hope to rise? Are we allowing Him to speak into our hearts? Last week, and that we talked about, you become most like Jesus when you help lost people get found. Not when you heal the sick. Not when you fast and pray and you move and you do all this stuff, you worship. You become more like Jesus when you reach the lost. Because that was His mission. That's what He came to do. He didn't come and that just to heal. He healed with a purpose. And that He didn't come just to set free and to that. No, He came so that people would know that God Almighty loves them and that loves them so dearly that He was willing to give up His own Son so that we might have life. And that He wants you to know that there's a plan for your life. Not your own plan, but God's plan. And that we find people running around like chickens with a head cut off. Oh, where do I go? What do I do? What do I do? How do I do? How do I know what to do? I don't know. I don't know. When God says, I got a plan. And if you seek me with all your heart, I'll tell you. And this plan is going to give you hope and it's going to give you a future. Not to harm you. It's going to give you hope and a future. It's going to give you purpose. Because you're a part of something bigger than yourself. Most of us spend and waste most of our time on fruitless things. The world chases after money and fame and all this stuff that reality is when we get to the grave. You know, if I asked, hey, who won the 200-meter race in 1982 for the Olympics? None of us would know. I don't even know if Olympics were on in 82, but you know what I'm saying. We just don't know those things. Why? Because really, it mattered to that person and maybe a few of their family. But even that gold medallion that they won, can't take it with them when they die. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not doom and gloom. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, hey, be a champion. Celebrate. Whatever you find your hand to do, put your hand into and go with all your might. Enjoy creation. Enjoy the goodness of God. Enjoy life. But don't forget who's given it to you. Don't forget in the middle of the busyness and all the stuff that you don't pause and remember Him. You don't pause and remember why you do everything you do. You do it unto His glory and for His good. And when we come back into that place, it keeps us humble. It keeps us into this rhythm. It keeps us in this movement. And that I shared on Friday night with the youth, and that as we broke the guys and the girls, and that I paused for a moment, and I just felt compelled out of my heart. You know, we live in a society where, for our men, when do you become a man? What makes you a man? I'm not going to share down, walk that road there, but we walked in that, and we talked about that idea of what real men, godly men, are supposed to look like. And that be that man. In that challenge, as we come to the confusion around us, and as the world grows and it moves, like, we've got people that are 50 years old, plus, that are still boys. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying laughter, fun, toys for boys and that. I'm not talking that. I'm talking immature in their heart. And it's impacting their kids. It's impacting their relationships. It's impacting society because they're not standing up to be the man. To let their yes be yes and their no be no. They're not standing up to be the man, to lead their family and that to Jesus. To leave their family and that to be in the middle. Instead, we've been whipped so bad by society that we've come turned around as men. We just kind of cower down and we just kind of go with the flow. No, no, no. God created you to be something different. A warrior, a champion. To go against the flow, to stand up and that for what is right. Even if it doesn't turn out right for you, it's always right to do it. I don't know why I got sidetracked, sorry. Last week we talked about being willing to enter the zone of the unknown. And that's first slide, Dave. And that listen to the Spirit's promptings. Talked about listening to the Spirit's promptings. And we talked about allowing God's passion to fill your heart. And then we talked about these things as so important as we walk out. We're not just, you know, walking out saying, oh, yeah, you know what, hey, you need this. Just take this and, you know, throw this one in this direction. No, no, we need to pause. We need to pray. Say, God, who are you speaking to right now? What are you doing right now? See, that's what prayer is really all about. Prayer is not about, oh, God, give me, give me, give me. Oh, God, I don't like this. God, change it. Oh, God, do this for me. Do this, do this, do this. God is simply prayer is about, God, what are you doing right now? Because that's where I want to be. I want to be doing that too. What are you saying right now? Because I want to say that. What are you doing? What are you saying? Where are you right now? Because that's where I want to be. Prayer is about finding our Father's heart. Prayer is about lifting and honoring Him and finding out what's important to Him and where He's at and what He's doing. And when we realize that and we come into that place, then all of a sudden, things start to change and shift. Luke chapter 15, and that talks about the lost sheep, talks about the lost coin, talks about the lost son. And that, you know, we get these parables, these stories that Jesus told. And really, in honesty, it's not about the coin. It's not about the sheep. It's not even about the son. It's really about the Father. It's really about the one that owns the coin. And that it's really about the shepherd. How good they are. And how valuable and important people are to them. And God is reminding us over and over again that He cares so much. And He was speaking out these parables because the Pharisees were there. And the Pharisees, they were taunting and they're going on and everything. He starts to share these parables and that to puzzle them. Why? He's saying, hey, God didn't come just for you. You already got it. You're already seeing whatever. He says, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. I've come to seek and save that which is lost so that it might be found. God's so willing. Sometimes He'll leave us and our little parties and our little things when we get self-absorbed. And He's saying, no, that's not what this is all about. I'm going out. That's why we put over top of our doors as you leave the main meeting hall here, it says, now you're entering the mission field. Challenging our mind, challenging our heart to remind us really what we're doing here. What are we doing? What is it all about? Well, we're about the Great Commission. And that go and make disciples. Teaching, training, showing them Jesus. Jesus is so good. Amen? How many of you agree with me, Jesus is good? Amen? Is Jesus just for you and me? No. It's for everyone. But how will anyone know unless they're told? You see, the problem is too many times it's told the wrong way, or too many times it's hypocritical. We say one thing and do another thing. But that doesn't change the fact that God is good. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus is worth everything. Don't get distracted by someone else. Why on earth would you allow your whole life and your destiny to be shaped by someone that is not doing anything right or that is off track? When there's a God that created the whole universe, says, I got a plan for you. Why listen to this person? Why not just come and listen to him? You say, God, would you reveal that plan to me? Would you show me? What is it that you have for my life? Oh, to Luke chapter 15, a little bit of a challenge, maybe a bit of a rebuke, and that maybe on that part, but we're going to read the last portion there, 25 to 32. It says, meanwhile, this is the prodigal son has come home. Father's now put on a big party for him. He says, my son that was lost is now found. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house and he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've slaved for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property and who prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Well, the challenge to that older brother is really the challenge to all those that are saved here today. Church isn't about you and me. And that I shared before, I'm going to share again and probably continue to share, is please just begin to shift chairs. Each week, sit somewhere different. Why? Because there's going to come a time that you're not going to get your seat. So please don't make a big deal about it because it's not your seat anyways. Same thing with parking. And that there's no designated parking other than, and that we are going to work on our parking lot this year and we'll get lines and stuff. And so there'll be designated parking for those that need extra assistance. But other than that, there's no designated parking. So please don't get so in tune to one parking spot that you like. Try parking elsewhere. Amen? And that if you need the 20-minute wiggle because you didn't get it, park in the back nine. And that, and walk this direction. And that it won't hurt you. It's not that bad. But in that part is again, we need to guard our heart. Guard your heart. For everything flows from the abundance of the heart. And if we take on the attitude of the older brother, we are going to lose everything. Mark chapter 3. And that Mark chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to that for a moment. We're going to read a little part of that. And that we come into a part where we got the crowd following Jesus, and that he talked about the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he comes into a part, and that when verse 20, and it says this, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples weren't even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Okay, this is his own family. Okay, this is his own family speaking. He's out of his mind. Then the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. Beelzebub, thank you. And that by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called to them and spoke to them in parables. And this is what he said, a story. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off the possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Let me pause for a moment. No weapon formed against you shall, unless you allow the enemy to tie you up with sin, struggles, unforgiveness. You give right to access to him, and through all these things, the Bible says, and then he has right to access, and that to poke at you, to bind you, to distract you, to overwhelm you. But no one can unless he first does that. Then he can rob that house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven of them. In other words, there is absolutely nothing that we have done or ever will do that God cannot forgive and will not forgive. Amen? You should get a big thank you to God for that one. Amen? But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He will be guilty of eternal sin. In other words, tons of definitions walking through that, explanations, everything else. Lots of people trying to throw things in that, to that part, and basically how they people try to define it is, if I'm not doing it, that's what it is. But if I'm doing it, that's not what it is because I'm okay. But reality is simply this. When we call something that is God and we call it Satan, beware. We need Holy Spirit so much in our lives. One of the gifts that Holy Spirit brings in our lives is discernment. And discernment is knowing, is this of God or is this not of God? The problem is when we move in the gifts, if there's too much flesh in our lives, no matter how much God is trying to speak to us, it gets interpreted in the way we want it to be interpreted. It's like reading a text. We can interpret it whatever way we want. And yet God is trying to speak to us and remind us, and that be sensitive enough to Holy Spirit, open enough to Holy Spirit, that you don't call something that is God Satan just because it's different, just because you're not comfortable, just because you don't like it. That's why I've had to repent over country music because, you know, and that, okay, I'm sorry. Danny, I'm joking. I listen to music with you all the time. And that, let me just share three quick things and that for you. And that when we come to just walking across the room, reaching out, loving on God, loving on people. And that first part is develop a friendship. Develop a friendship. And that I love what a missionary, he was a missionary in China, and that Lonnie Moon, he said, and that back in the early 1900s, he says, I am more and more impressed by the belief to win these people to God, we must first win them to ourselves. We need to go out and live among them. We need to make friends before we can make converts. Listen to me. It's not about any notch on a belt. It's not about any, oh, look what I did. Like Jeff said, it's not about numbers coming out to youth. In fact, right now, we're pushing the envelope on how big our gym is. It's getting pretty hard to start to run games and do things even in our gym right now with the numbers that are coming out. And that I think we had close to 55 people out on Friday night. And we're not advertising. We're not out there, billboards, and everyone come, beg, beg, beg. Why? Because it's not out numbers. But our young people are inviting their friends because something is happening. God is moving. God is touching people. And as we open our hearts to him and we realize that, you know what, Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. We need to develop a relationship and a friendship. Reality is the person that bugs you the most at work one day could be the very person that sits next to you in heaven. I was in a course this week. It's called Crucial Conversations. How to have conversations when the stakes are high, when emotions are raring and other things. It was a great course, a great challenge, and that it's put out for businesses and that idea and corporations, but, you know, our district has come and they put it on for our pastors in our region and that to help us, and they morphed it a bit to challenge us as believers in Christ and as leaders and as pastors. And one of the things that I heard in there that really helped me, and I pray it might help you too while you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're at the grocery store, is to remember this. 80% of all of the reactions that you're going to get around your life, 80% of them have nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. Now, if you're going and slapping someone in the face, you're going and spitting on people, you're going and speaking terrible words over them, well, that's a whole different thing, and you know that. But 80% of you living your life and getting a negative response has nothing to do with you. But if you take it personal and you make it about you, you're going to miss everything. You're going to miss the God moment that God's brought across your path. I don't know how many times I've been in places and people have asked me to pray or move into things, and all of a sudden I began to feel aches and pains in my body that I've never had before. Don't get me wrong, I have some aches and pains, and that through life and through all of that stuff. But I've had these aches and pains I've never had before, and then God speaks into my heart, and I begin to speak out, hey, I don't know what it is, but I really feel God is saying, does anyone have this problem in their body? And all of a sudden, someone will say, yeah, I do. We pray for them, and they're healed. Times that all of a sudden, I walk into a place, and I just feel this overwhelming sense of grief. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not grieving right now. Like, what's going on? Times I've taken it on personally, and I've got myself into a hole, and oh, woe is me, and then I try to remember everything that I was grieving over in the past, and I bring it back into my life, and God's saying, what are you doing? Don't take it personally, but understand, I'm trying to speak, I'm trying to let you see, I'm trying to let you feel and understand what's going on around you. Because as much as we put a face and a mask up and we're okay, I'm okay, real men don't cry, reality is we're all struggling. We all have inner battles and wars going on inside of us all the time, and yet God knows all of them. We can't hide from them. We can try and put on a tough thing. We can try and show off that everything's okay. We can dress right. We can this and that. But the end of the day is there are some in this room, you cry yourself to sleep. There's some in this room, when you look into the mirror, you utter words that you should never speak out about yourself. And that we have these battles that we face, these struggles that we go through. 80% of everything that comes when you take a step and something happens around you has nothing to do with you. So stop taking everything personally. Pause and say, God, is this me? Are you trying to change something? If so, change it. If not, say, okay, God, you're obviously, something is rearing up or something is happening. God, what do you want me to see here? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to pray? How do you want me to love? And that over the people that you've brought around me. Listen, God is speaking all the time. All the time he is speaking. He's trying to reveal himself. The problem is there's not enough people that are willing to listen and willing to sacrifice and go the extra mile. And that's what God is calling from us. God's heart is for the salvation of the world, everyone. And that God has called us to deliberately bring up spiritual conversations as we go into the world with the intention of building friendships, earning us the right to share Christ. If we look at James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and it really helps us to define what it means by the world. God's wish is that the world would not perish. It says, not friendship with the world, as we see this picture is very graphic in that, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So what am I talking about? God's will is the salvation of the world. And that, well, friendship with the world is talking about its patterns, its practices, its ways. Romans 12:2, and that says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get transformed? By this, by getting the Word of God into us. As you read the Word of God and you start to get into it, all of a sudden you start to realize, whoa, you know, it's probably this detour is not a good idea because the Bible says this one here leads to death. So why not save yourself some heartache by just obeying, by just opening your heart to Him? The Bible says those that love God obey Him. Why? Because they know their daddy is good. So lots of times my dad used to say things to me and he'd tell me not to do this or tell me not to do that. And sometimes, and I'd want to do it. And then I would pause, not every time because I was Phil. But in that part, a lot of times I would pause and I'd stop and say, okay, I'm not going to do it. Even though I want to, I'm not going to, because I got a good dad. I was very blessed. And I trusted my dad. And God is saying, how much more, if you can trust your earthly dad in that, how much more should we not trust Him? And if you're here today and you didn't have a good dad experience, reality is your Father God is the perfect picture. Your dad and my dad are the imperfect pictures. You and I are imperfect. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that is perfection. Amen. And He's transforming us day by day, glory by glory, to be more like Him. Before Jesus departed to His heavenly throne to take His position, and that is Lord in Christ at the right hand of the Father, He spent a final time with His 11 disciples. The last command that He gave His disciples is found in Matthew 28:19. Very last words. And I don't know about you, if you've ever been around a loved one and they begin to whisper those last words that someone says in their final breaths or in their final moments, they're pretty serious and pretty important things. Sometimes, and that person is bitter right to the end and they share words, and that's why they hit so deep. That's why they cut so deep when they say these things. But when someone's not bitter to the end, and all of a sudden they begin to pause, and they know life is ticking and life is coming to an end, and they begin to whisper some words, your ears better peek up and perk up. Because some, and that what's happened is, all their life they've cursed God. Church is nothing. Church is useless. Blah, blah, we don't need that. Rah, 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 rah. And then on those final moments on their deathbed, Holy Spirit comes and reveals God to them, and they realize just where they're at and what's going on. And they realize they're at that end, and they call out to God. God is so gracious. He's so loving. And that God comes and meets them right there in their room in those final breaths and moments with them. And then in desperation, they collect those thoughts and they say to their kids, they say to their spouse, they say to those around, say, you know what, hey, I blew it. I missed it, but don't you miss it. Don't you miss it. And that is, they realize that they wasted all of their life on their fruitless deeds and everything else that had no meaning and purpose and no eternal value whatsoever. But now they're awakened and they're saying to their kids and their spouse and their family, don't you miss it. Don't follow my footsteps because I was leading down a wrong way. Open your heart to God. And time after time, I've done funerals. Time after time, I've spent with family. And I listen to these stories of people sharing these things. And I'm saying to you, don't wait until that moment. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess one day, one moment. And I'm just encouraging, why not now? Why wait? Why miss out on the goodness of God? Why miss out on the purpose and the plans that God has for you? And that, why miss out another day of the opportunities that God will bring across your path? So here's the last moments, and in those last moments, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the ends of age. God calls out to us. He's saying, I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be overwhelmed by life and the world. And that, but I'll be there with you. But don't forget what it's all about. Save people, serve. Growing people, change. Found people, find people. Why? Because we can't outgive God, and you can't do life alone. So we open our hearts to him and we realize just what Jesus did for you. Some of us, you might have grown up in a Christian home and good parents, good things around you. You know, some maybe financially your parents are secure, so you had no need or want. But there's emptiness inside. You do everything, you spend everything, you buy everything. It's like the kid that has everything and that they get a Christmas gift that lasts maybe a month, if you're lucky, and they don't play with it again. They want something bigger and better. There's no contentment in life. Yet when Jesus comes into our heart, we're content. There's rest. Rest for a weary soul. There's peace that goes beyond understanding. Romans chapter 12, 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Number two, and that we need to discover the stories. Not only befriend and open our hearts, share life, but we need to discover the stories. Find out where people are, why they are, and where they are. Finding out where people are, why they are there, and where they are. I want you to listen to this video for just a few seconds. It's kind of a funny little video of telling us what it looks like when we're not even caring about anyone. We just got a job we're trying to do. Just flick the next one and volume up, guys. Click it again, Dave.
Oh, there's a spot. Perfect. Thank you, Lord. Invited. Hey, God bless you guys. Barista, what's going on? God bless you. Hey, how's it going, man? I want the normal, my usual.
Yeah, actually, we have a couple girls in line already. If I could just get you to move to the back, and I'll help you as soon as I'm done with them.
Sorry about that. Last will be first will be last. Dude, do you go to church at all? So do you go to church at all?
Hey, is this seat open?
Hey, is this seat available? Dude, I just want to knock out some Devos real quick. I spent some time with Jesus. I woke up kind of late this morning. Yeah, come on, let's go. Let me sit down. I just want to share something from God's Word. He hit me up in my Devos this morning. I was like, I got to share this. Genesis 1:1. Thirsty, huh? Getting some water?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know the living water. I was noticing that you're drawing some stuff over here. Back before when I wasn't a Christian, I was making so much money as a graphic designer. You been born again? Born again. And you need to quit walking in the flesh. I mean, obviously you don't really know God, your tattoos, and you know, your ear and stuff.
If you don't start out the day by just bathing yourself in prayer, the day doesn't even go that well.
You're not realizing that there is a God. He sent Jesus to die for you. Why don't you see that? And in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, I just would go to these crazy parties. It was crazy. Well, I mean, just cash like crazy, but I've left all that behind. Now I'm a Christian. You can't live life without God.
He's not real.
He's here.
I can't
see
him.
I'm just not getting through to you. God is real.
I can't touch him.
Yeah, you can't touch Africa, but Africa exists. I just have to say, I'm blessed. Too blessed to be stressed by the devil's mess. What's holding you back from committing your life to Jesus Christ? It's probably the sin in your life is what's going on. Scared? Hell is scary.
Why don't you look at that girl right there? Look at her. She's going to die. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. She's going to die. If you're to die, where do you think you would go?
Man, that sounded hot. I wonder how hot hell is. Hopefully you don't go there. Oh, this is good. The New Testament is so just applicable. Have you guys noticed this? Hey, you gotta be washed by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, so that you are justified, sanctified, future glorified. I mean, this is amazing. You gotta come out.
Do you drive a Volkswagen?
Yeah, I do. But regardless, man, you gotta come to church. Hey,
Remember what I said. Hell is scary.
Hopefully none of us are like that, right? But we probably all experienced someone like that or a moment like that. That it's really not about caring about anyone. Listen, Jesus cared about everyone. God cares. What's in your heart? God cares about your story. God cares about those things. It's all right not to be all right. It's just not all right to stay that way because God's got something better. But in that part is developing friendships, discovering stories. Find out where people are, why they are there, and where they are going. Discover their stories. Consider for a moment the importance, you know, when we think of the next slide, Dave, think of a turkey and the thermometer for just a second here. Just follow me for a moment here. On the outside, a Thanksgiving turkey might be well done and look well done, but we don't know if it's ready or if it's cooked until you use a thermometer. Well, in the same way, it's like a stethoscope to the heart. And that when we start to listen to people, we can find out what is happening on the inside of someone's heart just by listening, an invaluable tool when sharing Christ. So when I look at Scripture, the Bible emphasizes the importance of listening. James instructs believers to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Listen. Sometimes we can get so, oh, I got to say this. Oh, I got to remember. I can't let them talk first because if I don't get it out, I'll forget what I'm supposed to say. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Discover the story. Open your heart and that to those around you. Paul tells us to have self-control in Galatians 5:23. And then in Solomon writes in Proverbs and that he says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Or in Proverbs 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Proverbs 25 says, a plan in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws out of it. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, that we just walk around and kumbaya and love on the world, love on everyone around us and whatever. No, that's not what he's asked of us. How will anyone know unless we tell him? I'm just saying it's time to care about your neighbor, care about those around. But when you're caring and you truly love those around, you can't help but not share Christ, the hope and glory. Because if we're holding him back, then we really don't care and love him. Or we truly don't understand who he is, and we truly don't understand there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the Bible is very clear about that, and it talks about it. So what are the benefits of a good listener? One is we discover a person's misconceptions. Sometimes it's, instead of spouting, listen to the story, and sometimes in that part we can see there's misconceptions. And that as they think that, you know, all Christians are this way, or you know, this is all that what Christ is about, or church is about, or whatever. We discover how God might be already moving in their hearts. He's already doing something there. So why try and build something else on another end? Why not just partner with him? It takes the pressure off of us. Instead of being the one who needs to answer all the questions, we can start asking some questions. And in that part of asking questions, it shifts the burden of response. And it's very important, and that from a defensive stance, and that to allowing someone else to begin to wrestle with those questions. I know a lot of times some people come to me and they have questions and they ask me and I listen for a while and by the time I'm finished listening, I'm like, okay, now I'm ready to say something. And they're like, oh, thanks so much for the talk. And that thank you so much. I now know what I need to do. They just needed to air it out. They just needed to talk out loud. And when they talked out loud, they realized, okay, that was foolish. Or they realized, oh, that's exactly what I need to do. We don't always have to use words. Third is discern the next steps. Simply offer to pray. Offer to pray. Offer to invite Jesus. That's what prayer is. It's inviting Jesus into the situation. Simply offer to pray. Maybe it's a good book on the subject. Someone's struggling with something, going through something. Offer maybe a good book if they're a reader. If they're not a reader, then maybe that might not work. Or maybe a shoulder to cry on. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You can keep going there, Barry. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. Or maybe it's an invitation to an outreach or to an opportunity where this Promise Keepers men's time that's coming up. Maybe it's a phone call, a text, an email during the week to check up on someone. Coming back to that place and following up. Why? Because we care. Or maybe it's an invitation to church. Hint, hint. You see, the Bible tells us everything flows from the abundance of the heart. Witnessing and sharing Jesus is not difficult and hard. If we know him. If we're walking with him. If it's just the thing to do because pastor's harping on it. If it's just, I don't know, everyone else is doing it, so I'll do it. It makes no sense. But in Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what is the greatest desires of your heart? Is it for your family to be with you in heaven? Co-workers, your neighbors, your friend? Things that are eternal, things that are valuable, things that are of real worth? Or is it getting the next thing? More likes on your Facebook page? Whatever, whatever. The Bible says that we are to build his kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail. When we build our kingdom, we get knocked and beat around and all sorts of things happen. And don't get me wrong, it's really easy to get stuck in those ruts and stuck into those things. We deserve it. Why not? So-and-so, they got all of this, they're doing this, so it's my turn to get a piece of that pie. Pause and ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As I close today, I want to close just by just a little bit of a challenge and an encouragement on that part is, here at Rockcliffe, we just finished a 21-day fast. Our end of our day is today at noon. And that many people were partnering and coming together, and our challenge as a leadership to everyone was that everyone would do something. Everyone would do something. For some, it was putting their phones down and that not playing games or watching movies on it. Some, it was TV stuff. Some was, coffee or whatever. Things that they can't live without. Things that are so valuable to them. Food. Some was food. Some was steak. Some was other stuff. And that as we navigate it through, because everyone's health issues, everyone's in different places. But I pray that you did do something. Maybe you didn't come in on the 21 days, but you hopped in on that last 10 days. Last 3 days. But I pray you did something. That you gave something to God that cost you something. See, we battle not against flesh and blood, the people around us. But what we battle with is our own flesh and the enemy. Fasting is a way that we humble our flesh, not humble the enemy, but humble our flesh before God and say, you know what, the things that I crave, the things that, you know, I need sugar, whatever it might be, to drive my day, to get me going, oh, I can't wait for this. And when all of a sudden we start to say no to that, it's like we're humbling our flesh. I must decrease so he can increase. When's the last time your walk with God cost you something? Like really cost you something. Oh, you might say, oh yeah, it cost me every Sunday. I got to wake up early because that's my day to sleep in and I come. No, but when it really cost you something. Bible says to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. Fasting is not a one-off spin-off. Corporately, we don't do it all the time. We do it whenever God really impresses the heart and challenges us. But personally, I encourage you, make fasting a part of your walk with God. The Bible tells you that it should be, just like prayer. Prayer, and that is should be a part of ours. Reading our Bible should be a part of it, but fasting should be a part of it too. And that you're coming to a block and a wall, you just don't know how to get past, you need wisdom, you need direction, you need something from him. And you just don't seem to be breaking through, you don't seem to be getting there. Well, the Bible says in that time and place, and that he says sometimes things just will not move without prayer and fasting combined together. In other words, we're praying out to God, but it's that position of humbling ourselves. And as we pray out to him, and that is about denying that part of our flesh that so much wants something. And listen, if you did the fast and you fell down 50 times, doesn't matter. Did you get back up? That's what matters. Amen? Don't let the enemy rain on the parade is what I'm trying to get in here. But we are in this together. And that when one part hurts, every part hurts. When one part doesn't do, every part suffers. So as we grow together and we learn to grow together, let's grow in our walk with God together. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. We spur one another on in the most holy faith. Why? I don't always feel like coming to church. Oh, well, you're the pastor. You have to come. Yeah, but I don't feel like coming. I don't always feel like praying for another person. I don't always feel like going out and telling someone about Jesus. I'm not some super saint here. I'm just Phil, just like you. But at the end of the day is that we're coming back to a place that we're trying to let him lead. So if you're here today, and you don't know maybe Jesus is your personal Savior, or maybe, and that God's been speaking to your heart and sharing with you, and the fact that you're here is because God's obviously prompting your heart and saying something, I really encourage you. Yeah, look to the people beside you and friends and that to help guide you, encourage you, and speak things when you ask questions. But really early in your journey, in this quest, this adventure to figure out if this is real or not, fix your eyes on him. I might fail you. The person next to you might fail you, but he will never fail you. And that he loves you, he is for you. He's not trying to, you know, rebuild your life as renovations to kind of spring up your kitchen and spring up this part of your life or that. No, no, he wants to make it new. And he wants to take the old and move it away and give you something new, and that is amazing. He's not giving you that 1973 Ford pickup that's rusted out and fallen apart and that's your new life. No, no, he's making it new. And every day he reminds us what that new looks like, and he teaches us how to walk with God. For it's impossible to serve God. It is incredibly impossible to serve him without Holy Spirit's help. We need Holy Spirit. He's there for you. And so if you'd like to talk more about that, I'd love to talk to you about it, or talk with the person that brought you out and that talk to them. Share, hey, what's your story? Discover their story. The Bible talks about that as a testimony, but it's really just their story. What did God do in their life? What happened in their life? Start to ask them that. Ask them questions about God. They'll share with you, and that what God's done in their heart. So remember, build relationships and friendship with the people around you. As God leads you and God guides you for that, and that build that relationship with them, really care. Discover the stories. Discover their stories. You'll be amazed how inspiration will flow. And then you open your heart to share Christ.